on last week at a conference, and we had it was a good time for us, refreshing, and got to hear some real hot impassioned preaching of David Peacock. He really does preach loud and hard and strong. And then another preacher, Mike Reagan, who also was a loud preacher. And then I got up there and they were completely surprised. Who is this guy? He just stands up there and talks. It made no sense to them. But because that's all I do is I talk. I don't know how to raise my voice. I don't have a strong voice. These guys are hot and they're all over. And yeah, I got to bring some of them here for you. You get a good sample of it. It's a blessing to hear sometimes. But you're stuck with me and here's what we have. We're going to continue our study in the book of the Psalms. And we are in Psalm 93 today. And remember, we've been working our way through this book. And in Psalm 90 began a whole new division. The Psalms are broken up into five divisions. And each division mirrors one of the five books of Moses. And Psalm 90 begins the fourth book of Moses, which would be, they call it the Numbers division. And it kind of deals with the wilderness wanderings of the people, and it runs from the 90th Psalm to Psalm 106, and then 107 on is the Deuteronomy portion, kind of the second giving of the law. And as we saw in the past few weeks, that Psalm 90, the theme was, Lord, teach us to number our days, because we're only here a short time on planet Earth, and in our wilderness wandering down here, we need to learn to number our days. And we saw that the best way to number our days in Psalm 91 is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, to stay close to the Lord, to abide under His shadow. That's a good way to spend each and every day, is close to the Lord. I have to do that. I don't know if you do, but I need to do it. Being in the ministry, sometimes we take more hits. We're on the front of the line, and the devil aims a lot at us and hits us from the front and the side and the back, and we're getting hit a lot. And what I need to do is get back to the secret place of the Most High so that even though 1,000 are falling at my side and 10,000 are falling around me, and it happens, the Lord somehow is going to keep me in the battle because I'm staying close to Him. And you may need the same thing too. The devil may not bring all his ammunition against you, but if he brings a little bit of ammunition against you, he'll try and knock you out of the battle. But if you stay in the secret place, the Most High, then you won't fall either. And that's really your greatest hope. So how do I number my days? I stay in the secret place of the Most High. And what happens if I do that? Well, Psalm 92 was all about praising the Lord. I mean, we will be praising the Lord, singing praises unto God. The closer we stay to God, the more we number our days that way. Now, Psalm 93 is tucked between Psalm 92 and 94. And 92 and 94 are good-sized psalms. And this little ditty is just tucked in there. Just five small verses. And it's short, as you can see. There's no title to it. There were titles to 92 and to 90. There's no author stated. We don't know who wrote this particular psalm. But we know very simply that it's a good psalm and that it keeps our eyes looking up. And the title would be the first three words, "The Lord reigneth." The Lord reigneth. He is clothed in majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And, you know, we just look at this very short psalm, and it's just talking about how the Lord is in charge, how the Lord reigns. We'll see He reigns majestically. He reigns eternally. We'll see he reigns triumphantly. We'll see he reigns in truth and with holiness. And this is the manner whereby our God reigns as we go through this small psalm. Let's just pray for a moment. And Lord, we do thank you that in this small psalm you remind us in the midst of the turmoil that thou art clothed with majesty and thou dost reign. Help us, Lord, to have thee reign in our hearts and in our lives, and will keep us close to thee, dwelling in the secret place, singing praises to thee, numbering our days properly. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord reigns. It says, the Lord reigneth. Now that's reigneth. The funny way he writes in English with the E-T-H is kind of like a tense that is ongoing. It's kind of an eternal tense. It's kind of, I was, I am, and I will be. I've reigned in the past, I reign in the present, I will reign in the future. The Lord reigneth. It's an eternal statement about his reigning. Is, you say, well, this doesn't make sense. I look at planet Earth, he's not in charge down here. Well, it's eternally true in heaven. In heaven, his will is done. That's why we have to pray, Lord, thy will be done down here as in heaven. He's reigning in heaven. Right now, he's kind of allowed other people to take the reins of planet Earth. And unfortunately, they don't rule properly. But the Lord watches. The Lord keeps these things in mind. The Lord has a book, and he writes down, and everyone will give an account. Everyone will give an account for how he reigned in his own life and in his own office. And so the Lord, over the top of it, is watching this thing eternally, and he's watching how I guide my life, how you guide your life, how maybe someone who has an office, a senator, a governor, a judge, a police officer, a pastor, how he guides that office, how he rules over that. And the Lord is going to watch and judge that one day. But right now, the Lord, in his distribution, in his reigning, determine who would be in the office. Now, they'll give an account for how they were in office, but it was his determination as to who got to hold an office for a while. And so the Lord is reigning eternally in heaven. Now, doctrinally, we understand we're looking forward to the day in the millennium where Jesus Christ, he comes back, and we can literally point to Jerusalem and say, the Lord reigns. Who's ruling planet Earth? That one in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, is ruling the planet. And he will. He will come back. He will set up his office. We know this in Isaiah chapter 9. The government shall be upon his shoulder. So historically, it's been true for all of eternity. God has reigned in heaven, always will reign in heaven. Doctrinally, we look forward to the millennium. But practically, spiritually, right now, for you and for me, the Lord should reign in your life. Jesus told the men in the upper room, and I pray that you get in the upper room with Jesus Christ in your prayer closet. You get in the upper room with Jesus Christ in your Bible reading. You're in the upper room with Jesus Christ today at a worship service. He is here. His own are gathered unto him today. And he said right there, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Amen. Does he reign in your life? Are you letting him practically reign in your life? Every day, I mean, when you get up, the reins of that day are either in your hands or in his. I mean, do you ask him, Lord, would you take the wheel today? Amen. Would you help me? Yeah. Would you guide me? I mean, this body of mine was bought by you, redeemed with a precious price of your blood, and you're asking this to be a living sacrifice to you. Where would you like to guide it today? What would you like to do with it today? The Lord reigns. He's our Master. He's our Lord. God the Father hath put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. If you and I are a member of the church, we are the body of Christ. We are the bodies that he wants to use to get his work done today. Does he reign? It's a question for you to ask, for me to ask individually. Personal relationship, is the personal reign going on? The Lord does reign, but are you letting him now? He will reign, but would you let him now? And if we do now, of course, then we know one day when we give account, we'd be very thankful that we let him direct us rather than we direct ourselves. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. He is clothed with majesty. In Psalm 104, it tells us that the Lord, in Psalm 104, is clothed with honor and majesty. Verse 1. I mean, the majesty of the majestic Lord ruling is clothed. The majesty is draped with honor, and it's draped in this psalm with strength. He is clothed with strength. The majesty of the Lord is the honor and the strength that he has. He is worthy of all honor, and he has so much strength, and yet he is so gentle that he holds back his incredible power. The gentleness of God has allowed each one of us to have any greatness that we have. That's what David said. It's thy gentleness that hath made me great. All that strength under control. God being meek. Jesus being meek in controlling his strength. I mean, if he wanted to, he could reign by pure power in our lives. And yet, in this honorable, majestic way, he pulls back and he literally says, you can have the reins today if you like.
Yeah.
And he gives you the choice on a daily basis. He gives us the choice. It's an amazing thing when I think of the majesty of the Lord. I don't know if I would do that if I were in control. Would you? I don't think we would. It's an amazing thing to think of the way he keeps things, let's say, under control and yet allows things to run amok simultaneously. I can't figure all this stuff out, but it's an amazing thing. He says the world, end of the verse, also established that it cannot be moved. Now, wait a second. This present evil world is going to be destroyed. So what world is he talking about? Well, Jesus, a few times, he told the men in, let's say, Mark chapter 10 and in verse 30, he said to these men, if you're a person who's left your house or your brethren or your sisters or your father or your mother or your wife or children or lands, if you've done that for my sake in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, you'll receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, unfortunately, comma, with persecutions. And the reality is down here, I mean, since I got born again, it is true that I forsook, let's say, my first birth, which means even my family name, so that I could be a Christian. And people in my family weren't entirely pleased. And I ended up leaving mother and father and just for the service of Jesus Christ. But in return, I got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in the Lord. I got a whole bunch of places where I was welcome. It's amazing how I can go just about anywhere in this country, and if I spend some time with a believer, before you know it, that believer will literally give me their house and let me stay with them. I don't have to stay in hotels anymore. I've been in all kinds of cities where I'm invited into people's homes to stay. Why? It's just like Jesus said. God's going to reward you right now with fellowship of houses and brethren and sisters and all kinds of stuff. Unfortunately, with persecution. You're still going to have the persecution of the world in this present evil world, which is why he says, end of verse 30, and in the world to come, eternal life. In this temporal mortal life, in this little body, I'm going to have persecution. But in the world to come, I'll have my new body, my new eternal life. And in that world to come, the persecution is gone. And he's talking about the world to come. He repeats that in Luke 18 and verse 30, both time in the 30th verse. Matthew 10:30, Luke 18:30, he says that again, the world to come. We're in this present evil world, but at the world to come, the Lord will be reigning. That world will be established. That world will not be moved. That work that Jesus Christ is going to do when he sets up his government, it will never be changed again. The king will sit once forever. And kings come and go down here. And so he's showing us that's the world that's established, not this present evil world. In a few places, Isaiah 45 verse 17 and in Ephesians 3 verse 21, it's called the world without end.
Amen.
But it's not this world. So there's some confused teachers. One who's particularly confused I'd like to talk to is a man named Jack Van Impe. And he has a big ministry, and he's on all over the place. And he says, the world will never be destroyed. The world will never be destroyed. Well, the world to come will never be destroyed. But this present evil world will be destroyed. This has to be burned up. There's too much iniquity and sin and transgression in it. Amen. He's got to burn it up. And he has to establish the earth where righteousness abides within. And the world to come, that world will be established that it cannot be moved. Now the interesting thing, you look at Psalm 93 and verse 1. He writes it as though it's present tense. The world is established that it cannot be moved. So I think of it this way. I've got this globe on my hands, not of the earth, but even the circle of the earth, the universe around it. And this whole universe is a dark mess, okay? But above it is the Lord God in eternity, sitting on his throne, reigning above this whole thing. And that is the world to come, the kingdom of God that's up there. And one day it's just going to, let's say, press this thing down, swallow it up, and absorb it, and now his world will take over. And that's the world that is established right now. In the present tense, it is up there. And that cannot be moved, and that literally will just consume and eat up and swallow this thing, and it will be gone. Praise the Lord. And his world will then just take over everything underneath it. I like that. The Lord reigns majestically. Verse 2. The Lord reigns eternally. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. This majestic, powerful throne is eternal. In Psalm 103, later on in verse 19, he will say in Psalm 103 and verse 19, he says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And even down here, as crazy as it gets, and the turmoil that we see down here, and we think things are reeling out of control, the Lord has a boundary that he will not even let evil cross. And it can go no further than God permits. And it's a good thing, if he didn't restrain the evil, all flesh would be destroyed. If he hadn't restrained the evil, probably this building wouldn't be here and this church wouldn't be here. There is a restraint that God exercises, because I know for sure that they're not pleased with what goes on here at this church. This church stands for the Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings of the King James Bible, and those teachings are contrary to what the world says. Very contrary. The Lord is not tolerant of error and transgression and sin and false religion. And the world's got no problem with this stuff. I mean, we live in a progressive culture. What does it mean? It's progressive in that it continues to absorb and get comfortable with more and more sin. There was a time it could not stand the sin of divorce and adultery. I mean, you were ostracized. 100 years ago, I mean, you didn't even talk about divorce. It wasn't even discussed. If you did get divorced, you were as ostracized and put out of society as could be. You had no chance of a hope of holding anything worthwhile, any position, if you even got divorced 100 years ago. It's strange. But they got used to that now. A divorce is commonplace. We have no-fault divorce. Everybody gets divorced. As many people get divorced as get married. As a matter of fact, we even write contracts ahead of time in preparation for the divorce. Prenuptial agreement so that we can work everything out afterwards. That's completely contrary to the way God thinks. What God have joined together, let not man put asunder. Divorce is due to the hardness of our hearts, God said. I mean, if there's a contention in a marriage, it's because of pride. Contention comes by pride. Well, if people were humble, there'd be no contention, there'd be no divorce. I don't believe it. I do. I mean, it's what God said. I mean, it's an honor to cease from strife. There's a husband and wife arguing. Anyone at one moment can do the honorable thing and stop. I'm done. I don't need to get in the last word. I'm finished. You go on and argue by yourself. And just walk away from it. It is an honor to cease from strife. We ought to learn that in our witnessing encounters too. When we're witnessing to someone, there's no reason to strive. The servant of the Lord does not strive. You sense that spirit's out of control? Just back, forget it. Go away, pray, and shoot for another day. You're not going to win someone to the grace and love of Jesus Christ through striving with them. So, I'm amazed at how the Lord does this thing. And how He permits all this craziness, but He kind of keeps the boundaries on it. And we need to live within those boundaries. We need to get a little closer to the center rather than out at the edge of His boundaries. Because the closer to Him, the more peace. The further away, the more turmoil. There's turmoil at the boundaries. There's insanity outside the boundaries. Let's get in a little bit closer. But He's established that throne in the heavens from, how's it says, from old, from everlasting. It's an eternal throne prepared in the heavens, ruling over all. And when the time comes, He's going to shrink the boundaries. You know, they used to have those rooms where they put people in where they would just, the walls would come in and it would close in on them. And that's what He's going to do one day as his kingdom just consumes and closes this thing in. And you want to be close to Him when that's happening. Not get crushed. And He talked about one day the stone would fall and it would break everything it fell on. And that's what He's going to do, is He just closes in on this thing and ends it. You want to be close to Him. But that throne is majestic. That throne is eternal. Now, Jewish historians tell us that this particular psalm right here was written when the Assyrian kingdom was expanding into a world empire. And when the Assyrian kingdom started to expand, it was the first one to actually try and encroach on Jerusalem and take over. Now, what the Lord stopped that. The Lord, remember, He sent His angel down, killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, and they backed off. And He did permit them to take the northern kingdoms away. But during this particular time, these Assyrians were a small little place. And then they yoked up with another near place, and then they took another place and yoked that up, and they started amassing and building one unit at a time, one country at a time, and they would run around, and their ambassadors would say, "The Assyrian Empire rules! The Assyrian Empire rules!" And somebody wrote this psalm and said, "No, the Lord reigneth." And of course, the Assyrian Empire was wiped out by Babylon in about a 100-year period. And the Assyrian Empire doesn't rule anymore, and it doesn't reign. And the Lord still does. And Babylon was taken over by the Medo-Persians, and the Lord still reigns. And the Medo-Persians were taken over by the Greeks and Alexander, and the Lord still reigns. And Alexander was taken over by Rome, and the Lord still reigns. And then the Visigoths and the barbarians took over Rome, and the Lord still reigns. And empires have come and gone, and the Lord still reigns. Praise the Lord. These thrones come and go, but the throne of God endures. As a matter of fact, if you ever read the big book of Isaiah, which is a beautiful prophecy, the theme of the book is found in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, in verse 1, I mean, this man Isaiah lived at a time where a king by the name of Uzziah had been the king of Judea and Jerusalem. And this king Uzziah, I think he reigned for like 52 years. 52 years he reigned. That's a long time. I'm trying to put that in perspective. That's 52 years. If it would still hold up. To put it in modern terms for you and me, a 52-year reign, John F. Kennedy would still be ruling the United States of America. He started in 1960, and to end 52 years, he'd have to go to December of this year. So now just imagine if all we grew up with and all we ever knew was John F. Kennedy. That's it. That's all this man grew up with was Uzziah as the king. And Uzziah, he reigned over a time of relative peace and prosperity and building of the nation. And the people were physically comfortable. And Uzziah had been reigning and watching out for them, and they felt, gosh, as long as King Uzziah is on the throne, we're okay. And in Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, And when he died, the country was like, now what are we going to do? The great King Uzziah is gone. Now what are we going to do? What hope do we have now? I mean, the foreign nations, I got the Assyrians over there, I got the Babylonians growing in power. What are we going to do now that Uzziah's dying? We don't have any hope. And here is the whole theme of the book. Uzziah dies, and I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And God said to his prophet Isaiah, it doesn't matter who's on the throne of Jerusalem, it matters who's on the throne of heaven. And I'm up here.
Yeah.
And Uzziah didn't keep you for 52 years. I kept you.
Yeah.
And I'm your strength. And the king got the upward look. And that's what we need.
Amen.
And that's what this psalm is about. It's trying to give us the upward look and remember who's in control, who's reigning, who's in charge. In the new heavens and the new earth, the picture is, the city comes down and one sits on the throne and says, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, these words are true and faithful. I make all things new. Now I just want you to think about this for a moment. I make all things new. I don't know about you, but I like new things. I mean, I do. I'm sorry. I like a new thing. My Bible is just falling apart. It is torn out and worn, and pages are coming out, and I have to tape. There's tape on this thing, keeping it together. But I remember when I first got it, and it was brand new, and the pages were gilded with gold and all that, and it was beautiful, and you could smell it. Now you can smell my fingerprints on it. It's just a mess. I apologize to the Lord every day. My dirty hands are on His book. But I mean, I like a new Bible. I like a new car.
Amen.
Do you like a new car?
Yes.
I like a new building. I wonder what this building, I would like a new carpet. I wonder what this place would look like. I make all things new. For how long? For eternity. Yes. You know, every day you wake up, it's still new. The next day you wake up, it's still new. The next day you wake up, it doesn't
Amen.
Run down anymore.
Amen.
The mansion He gives you is not going to run down up there. It's going to look as good 10,000 years from the day you get it as the first day you got it.
Amen.
A brand new house. And let me tell you another thing He makes new. And this is exciting to me. If you've truly been born again, and I was in 1993, when I got born again, there was like a honeymoon experience that was phenomenal. I mean, and I've spent the rest of my Christian life like trying to recapture that. And you can't. You know why? Because of that verse. The Lord purposely now is letting you live in this time of persecution to bear the sufferings and reproach of Christ so you can get a feeling of what He went through down here. And He's waiting till you get up there and He's going to make it brand new.
Amen.
Just like it was the first moment that thing broke on your soul.
Amen.
For how long? For all of eternity.
Amen.
That's what you're going to have up there. You're not going to recapture it down here. If He's waiting, He's saving it for you up there. So stop trying to get something you can't get and just go on faithfully. Because He promises to make it all new. The minute you see Him, it's going to be bang, that honeymoon experience to the exponential. He's going to double that thing for you. And then it's going to be like that every day the rest of eternity.
Amen.
What a deal. But He's on a throne. He'll bring you to His throne when He does it. And He lays His hand on your head. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And every day you'll be able to drink of that newness of your experience every day. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. What a deal. That's a great throne. A majestic, eternal throne. Also, it's a triumphant throne. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord is triumphant over the floods of the opposition of ungodly men. like it says in Psalm 18, verse 4. It's ungodly men that come in like a flood and oppose the work of God, that try to frighten God's people, that try to hinder the work of God temporarily. That's all they can do. They know not any better. I mean, it tells us, remember that great first psalm of the Messiah in the book of the Psalms is Psalm 2. It's the first messianic psalm. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's Jesus Christ. The anointed is the Christ. And here are the floods of ungodly men trying to kick and push and fight against God. They say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
Right.
It's like a situation comedy to him. Little tiny Lilliputians waving their little fists against the mighty God that sits in the heavens on His majestic triumphant throne. I mean, the heathen rage. They're imagining this thing and the Lord just laughs at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord's going to win the victory for His people and for His honor and for His name. It's a triumphant throne. The Lord told Isaiah, he was so concerned, you know, what am I going to do now? He says, I'm on the throne. He says, but we have such troubles around us. And he tells him in Isaiah 54, verse 11, he says, O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear. Thou shalt be far from terror. It shall not come near thee. Amen. A triumphant throne. The Lord reigneth in majesty. The Lord reigneth eternally. The Lord reigneth triumphantly. And the floods can make their noise. And they make their noise in every which way they can. The opposition is more noise and nuisance than it is true harm and hurt, if you just stay close to the Lord. It's like the buzzing of a bee that has no stinger anymore. God's taken the sting of death out of it. All it can do is buzz around and make noise. Buzz off. The Lord reigns. In one point he told Jeremiah, he said, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he's but a noise.
Yeah.
He's just a noisome nuisance. You can't harm me, he can't hurt you. I mean, what can he do? Harm the body? Your soul is kept. What fear have we? You know, think of the Apostle Paul. He maybe has a small advantage over us. One day he was out preaching on the streets like Brother Kevin. and some guys got around him and stoned him. And he was dead. He was dead. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And when he was dead for those few moments, the Lord let his spirit go up to heaven. And up in heaven he saw like all these wonderful things. And then the Lord says, okay, I got work for you, go back. And the spirit went back inside the body and he woke up and he was never afraid of death again. He said, boy, when I get to die, I get to go back to that place. What a deal. Maybe we need an experience like that. Just noise and nuisance. The Lord is on high. Those little guys can't even hit him. I saw this comedy one day with this tall guy about 7 foot and this little guy about 3 foot that wanted to fight him, and he put his hand on his head and the little guy's swinging and his fist can't even reach his face. That's kind of what it is with the noisome nuisances of the pharaohs of the world trying to hit our mighty God. It's just a waste of time. It's flailing fists. The floods can lift up their voice. But God had a voice. He has a voice that is heard in the clap of the thunder, in the chirp of the bird. His voice comes in the mighty river's torrent, all rapid and strong, and in the brook's soft babble as it ripples along. In the waves of the ocean and the furrows of the land, in the mountains of granite and the grains of sand, turn where ye may from the sky to the sod, Where can you gaze and not see our God? The Lord reigns majestically. The Lord reigns eternally. The Lord reigns triumphantly. And verse, more than the noise of many waters, more than the mighty waves of the sea. And boy, we were out there on the ocean once, my wife and I, and the oceans are powerful and deep and massive. And they cover 2/3 of the planet Earth. And we were out in the Gulf of Mexico, which is just a small part of the ocean. It's only 660 quadrillion gallons of water, but that's still a lot of water. And we were out in the midst of it thinking, as far as you could see, all you could see was water. And I thought, you don't want to fall overboard here. I don't care how good a swimmer you are, you're not going to make it. And the Lord is bigger than those oceans. He holds the span of the universe in the palm of His hands. He reigns triumphantly. And finally, in verse 5, Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh Thine house, O Lord, forever. The Lord reigns, but He reigns in holiness. Unlike any other king we've ever seen down here. Even we have an election coming up now. And you see two candidates. And maybe one wants to take us toward a system of Karl Marx, which has never worked. And the other says, no, we want to go back toward the old-fashioned virtue of work and free enterprise and people building a nation. And that works. I mean, that was studied in 1776, a great book of economics called The Wealth of Nations by Adam Smith. It was a retrospective look at history, looking back at all the great nations of the world and recognizing the nations got wealthier the more the people were free and able to work. The greatest resource in a land is its people. I don't know if you figured that out. But the greatest resource in a land is the people. And if the people are permitted to work, then the land begins to grow. And if the people are held back from work, go to some of these African nations where 90% of the people are out of work and the people are not permitted to work, and just look at the place. It's a waste, howling wilderness in a desert. It's people that build buildings. It's people that put roads down. It's people that make things that we use. People are the one that do it. It's done under the hands of people. Greatest resource is the people. But even a candidate that wants to get back to people, people aren't intrinsically holy. No. And even that candidate's not talking about holiness. No. But holiness is the triumphant. It's the transcendent attribute of goodness. Holiness is what's needed. What the world needs now is not love, love, love. It needs holiness, holiness, holiness. And contained in that is a holy love. But the holiness is the great attribute of God. And the Lord reigns in holiness. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And what the Lord wants to do is just like when Moses spent time with God and his face began to shine, the Lord wants to impart His holiness unto His people. He's not saying, like, you go out and be holy. He's saying, you will be holy because I'm holy, and the closer you are to Me, the more My holiness will rub off. We're like those little things that glow. You know, you got to put the light on them, and then they glow. Well, the holiness of God is transferred into us through the light, and then we shine some holiness. But we have no intrinsic holiness or light of our own. We need to be close to Him. That's how the holiness comes. And that's how His throne reigns in holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. We approach unto God and just approaching and saying, Lord, let some of Thy holiness be imparted to me. We ask Him for truth. We need to ask Him for that holiness. That's how He reigns. He emanates truth and light and holiness from this throne. And we need to approach unto it. The holiness of God and the holiness of His house that He reigns over assures us of safety. It says in Revelation, there shall in no wise enter into it, that's the holy city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. I mean, that holiness of God, it's that attribute alone that dispels all wickedness. The Lord will not permit anything that defiles or works abomination or makes a lie in His presence. Remember, He let one sin on planet Earth, and like leaven, it spread throughout the ages of history and throughout our earth from sea to sea, from land to land, and throughout the universes there are wicked angels in the dark places, like it tells us in Daniel chapter 10. There's wickedness in this place, but where He is, it's holiness. And none of that's going to enter in. And that assures us of safety. Once we're up there, there'll never be an abomination. There'll never be anything that defiles. There will never be a lie. There will only be truth and justice and the holy way in heaven. That's a great throne that the Lord has. But not only holiness, one other thing, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. The holiness is forever. The testimonies are forever. The Lord reigns in holiness and in truth. His testimonies are eternal. His testimonies are preserved. All through the Bible speaks of itself as being pure, as being perfect, as being inspired, as being preserved. Those are all Bible words I used. Okay, I didn't talk about the plenary. I don't know if that's in the Bible. I don't know about that. I didn't talk about all these other words that these people use. The Bible speaks of itself as pure. It speaks, that's Proverbs 30, verse 5. It speaks of itself as perfect. That would be Psalms 19, verse 7. It speaks of itself as inspired. That would be 2 Timothy 3:16. It speaks of itself as preserved in a number of places. So what can you be sure of? Because of the reign of that majestic, eternal, triumphant, holy reign of God, His testimonies are here for you. And I have them. I have them right here in English in a King James Bible. As I showed you, it's the word of a king. It has contained within it the name of God. God's name is I Am. What's the first letter in the word king? First vowel, I. What's the first vowel in the word James? A. What's the consonant after that? M. I Am, contained right in the King James. And the six letters left over are K-N-G, J-E-S. And I asked a number of people, if you saw those six letters, K-N-G, J-E-S, and what did you think that would stand for? He said, King Jesus. I Am King Jesus. King James Bible. Right there. The Word is right there. It is preserved. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. And we're a generation. We're the last generation. We need it. These testimonies are very sure. Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. His commandments, all His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and in uprightness. Don't you let any Christian. Saddest thing is Christians will lie to you and tell you, well, there is no perfect Bible. It's just a translation. God does translating. Hebrews 11, verse 5. And He does perfect translating. And you have a pure, perfect, inspired, preserved testimony of God that is very sure. Psalm 117, verse 2, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This book is so powerful. We did a demonstration to the children at Vacation Bible School. If this is the present world over here, and this is the new world to come over here, and this one is in evil, and this one is in holiness, and nothing that defiles will enter into here, the one thing that's going to make it is the Word of God. It says, the world shall pass away, But my words endure forever. The Bible is going to, the Bible will go from this world to this world because it's pure and perfect and it's God's. And you know what else goes with it? Any heart attached to it. If my words dwell in you, Jesus said, you get those words in you, when this Bible goes, it's going to carry you from the present evil world to the future perfect world to come. It's this book that's going to get you there. These are the words that God uses. This is the incorruptible seed that makes the new birth. Don't let anybody lie to you, especially Christian liars. And there's tons of them. You believe this. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. He ends this chapter, verses 20 and 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Amen. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. It's interesting you put Jacob, not Abraham, not Isaac. Jacob is the Hebrew name for James, King James Bible. you turn to a King James Bible from your transgression. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. So God is speaking now. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The Lord reigns in truth. His testimonies are eternal, and they are preserved. The Lord reigneth. He reigneth in majesty. He reigneth eternally. He reigneth triumphantly. He reigneth in holiness, and He reigneth through His truth and in His truth. And praise the Lord, we have it.
Amen.
That's a good, short, little psalm for our wilderness wanderings down here to remember when days of turmoil, just look to this psalm and remember who's reigning and whose side you're on.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank You for a good, encouraging psalm, helping us to understand and to know that the Lord reigneth. And because of that reign, Lord, we have hope. We have comfort, we have assurance, and we have the words of truth. And we thank You, Lord, the kings would have destroyed Thy word, but because Thou reigns, Thy word maintains and preserves to this day. Help us, Lord, to spend time in the secret place, to number our days with wisdom, and to praise Thee and the great kingdom that Jesus Christ will bring. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.